You ever heard of Jacob? Jacob. Raise your hand if you've heard of Jacob. How about Moses? Joshua? David? Okay, I'm going to stop there. Jacob, he was an old, old man, at least at one point in the story. He had led his family. He had 12 sons, known as the 12 tribes of Israel. We still have the 12 tribes of Israel and their families for many, many years. And it was time for him to say goodbye. And then another time, Moses was an old, old man. He had led the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. And then as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and it was time to say goodbye. And then Joshua, later, he was an old man. He had led the Israelites into the promised land. Now it was time to say goodbye. And then David. David was an old man. He'd been the king of Israel for 40 years. And it was time to say goodbye. You listen very, very well. Each one of these well-known leaders of the Bible did something before they died. They gave a farewell speech. Got up there and said it. Like Jacob's speech, it's in Genesis chapter 49. He actually scolded the tribes and blessed the tribes. You know, he would say, you got problems, and you, very good. But at the end, he blessed them all. And his last words are recorded in Genesis 49:29. And they may not have been his last, like just as he died words, but his last kind of public words were this: bury me with my ancestors. These some good last words, don't you think? If you're there, you know, it's like, I've just got one more thing to say. Bury me with my ancestors. Then Moses. His farewell speech covers all of Deuteronomy. The entire book of Deuteronomy is really Moses' farewell speech. And he calls on the Israelites to obey God's commandments. He reminds them of what God has done for them. And he also calls for them to pass on what they have learned. He says, you know, write it on your forehead. This is so important. Carry it around your neck. His last words are in Deuteronomy 33:29a. And there's a little bit after that, but these are some really good last words. So I'm going to call them his last words, because they're like the last good public words. He says, "How blessed are you, O Israel? Who else is like you, a people saved by the Lord?" Those are more positive last words than "bury me with my ancestors." But they're his last words. And then Joshua, he was like the strong guy who wasn't afraid to go into the promised land. And he was sort of like one of Moses' seconds. And it's Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. You know that song there? It's the one with that. Well, he gathered up the people before he died. And he spent time scolding them and blessing them and said some similar things to what Jacob said. He also gave them instructions about dividing up the land. Like, okay, this tribe does this and this tribe does that. Here's a great part during his farewell speech. He says in Joshua 24:14-16, "Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." We hear that last phrase a lot of times on postcards, or we hear it, you know, see it on cards, or see it pasted on the wall somewhere in the refrigerator. "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord," from Joshua. Now Joshua's last words, after he wrote down everything that he was saying, or it was written down, and then he put a stone next to an oak tree. And here's his last words after he did that. He said, "See, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you if you deal falsely with your God." So he's got these scolding words as his last words. Then he dies soon after that. However, there are some words a few verses before, Joshua 24:23, that I think they're better last words. We want to remember those. He says this. He said, "Destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And then there's David. David gathered the people, gave a similar speech, blessing them and scolding them and all these people that are gathered there, reminding them at what had come before and what was going to come in the future, giving them encouragement for that. He told his son Solomon to rule well, and he called on the people to be very, very patient with him. He essentially said he's young and stupid, but he's all I've got. And he had many others, but said he's young and stupid, so be patient with him and be loyal to him. Then he asked for all to continue to follow God. And listen to this blessing that comes in 1 Chronicles 29:18. It says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. And he didn't die right after that. As a matter of fact, Solomon succeeded him as king when he was old, and David lived a little while longer. But his last words as king come just a couple verses later. It says, Bless the Lord your God. And then his public life is over. But then in 2 Kings 2:8 and 9, we find really kind of David's last words before he died, Solomon's king. And he says, And remember Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim. He cursed me with a terrible curse as I was fleeing to Mahanaim. He came down to meet me at the Jordan River. I swore by the Lord that I would not kill him. But that oath does not make him innocent. You are a wise man, and you will know how to arrange a bloody death for him. David's last words as not the king, they weren't in his farewell speech. They're just kind of recorded later. But it's much nicer to remember last words as a king, bless the Lord your God. The great ones of the Bible, and not just these four, but there's some others too, they have their long and famous farewell speeches. In the book of John, our reading today, Jesus has a farewell speech. As a matter of fact, our reading today and next week and maybe even the week after are part of Jesus' farewell discourse. He was about to die. He wasn't an old man, but he was about to die. And he follows a similar pattern that these Old Testament speeches do. It's like he gathers the followers. He says, I am about to die. He pleads for them to remember what they've learned. He scolds them and he blesses them. And he gives instructions for the future. He gives words of comfort, and then he has those famous last words. And now, we've only just recently celebrated Easter, just a few weeks ago, but today's Bible reading takes us back to just before. In John 13:31, before our reading for today, just after Judas left the room, you know, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? All those things there. Jesus began the farewell speech, and he reminded the disciples that he was going to die. He pled with them to remember what they'd learned to do and how to live out Jesus' ministry in the world. He gave them blessings and told them to be ready for what was to come. He comforted them by telling them that even though there were difficult times ahead, there would be joy in the future. And then he prayed for his disciples. In a reading for a few weeks out in John 17:20 through 21, he says, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. We're going to look at those words actually on May 4th. And all of these words from Jesus' farewell discourse. But they are rich words, especially these ones from today. But unfortunately, too often, we take these themes or these single verses from Scriptures and we take them out of the context of what Jesus was communicating. And, well, instead of having these words, these farewell words that are inclusive and they're comforting and they show unity and love, we've often taken them and we do things like make them feel exclusive and to instill fear and division and even hate. When I think of that, I'm drawn right to John 14:6, a beautiful verse. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The question before it is, Thomas says, how do we know the way? And Jesus responds. And I've heard Bible scholars come up with different opinions on this particular verse. Some say we should simply kind of throw it out and say, Jesus didn't really say that. Those are words put into Jesus' mouth. And some say, the whole question of salvation is summed up in this single statement. Jesus says, you have to go through me. Otherwise, you got no chance of heaven. And then some say, Jesus is talking to a small group of people. And these words are part of this farewell speech to his closest followers. And they aren't meant to be taken as something that's universally true for all time. It's for them. And if we took the first statement, Jesus didn't really say that, then what's to keep us from taking out other uncomfortable passages of Scripture, or comfortable ones for that matter, and saying, well, Jesus didn't really say that either. They're in there for a reason. So I don't think that we can quite just throw it out. Even when we don't like things in the Bible, it's in the Bible and we've got to wrestle with it. If we take the second, then what is exactly this "except through me" really mean? Does it require an action on our parts? Or has Jesus opened the way for everyone? No action required. Jesus just says, everyone gets there by me. Doesn't give those instructions. It just says it. And then if we take the third one, then how are we to decide what parts of the speech are universal truth, this whole farewell discourse, and which ones are exclusive to this smaller group of disciples that Jesus is giving the comforting words to? And the biblical scholar debate is going to go on long past, you know, our church even existing here, long past Samanach being a small town. It will, you know, it will double in population. No. It will, you know, Samanach may not even be here, and the debate will go on. Chicago will be a small town, and the debate will go on. And we'll have war, and the debate will go on. We'll have peace, and the debate will go on long after all of us live. Jesus was speaking words of encouragement. He really was to his followers. And Thomas asked him, after Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. How will we know the way? Or in other words, he was kind of asking, you know, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare something. And Thomas is like, what are we going to do? How do we know what to do? How do we know anything? How do we know the road to travel? And Jesus responded with words of comfort. Don't worry. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I will guide you to where you're going. And Jesus wasn't engaging in a scholarly debate with his disciples. This wasn't even Midrash time. This was comfort and teaching. He wasn't telling Thomas and the rest of the disciples to cut down and belittle someone else's belief system. He wasn't telling Thomas and the rest of the disciples to create a tract to hand out to people to scare them into following Jesus for heaven insurance. Jesus was using this moment, this discourse, to comfort the disciples, to reassure the disciples. He starts it off with, do not let your hearts be troubled. I'll come again, and where I am, you will be. Jesus wanted them to know that he was leaving, yes, but he wasn't going to leave them alone and abandoned. And there's that part at the end of John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you read that, you kind of got to acknowledge, all right, it's all through Jesus. We take that universally in that way. It's all through Jesus. If we're not, it's a different question. But if we take it that way, it's all through Jesus in the context of comfort and encouragement for a close group of followers. It's all through Jesus. It's not through a tract. No matter what tract you have, no matter what tract you read, Jesus doesn't embody the tract. It's not through a prayer even with the right words. We can pray and God listens to our prayers. But if we don't say the right words or don't have it all down or didn't even say the prayer, Jesus can still get it done. Not by any works, not by any good deeds, not by anything that we do, but by God's mercy. That's how we are saved. That's the saving act. That's salvation. Jesus gets it done. He's the way. He's the truth. He is the life. He's the door. He is the gate, the good shepherd, the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection, the vine, the Savior of the whole world. And if Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, he gets it done. Savior of the world gets to do what the Savior of the world wants to do, right? And how that works with Jesus getting it done for us exactly, I can't tell you, because it's one of the mysteries of our faith. It's one of the things that Jesus does, and whether we're meant to know or not, we can't fully grasp it except to say Jesus gets it done. I trust that Jesus knows how to get it done. I really do. He said it. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean for people of different religions? It becomes a tough question. We look at our history, and there are three, we call them Abrahamic faiths. You've got Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And they all go back to Abraham. They all look at Abraham and say, that is our founder. So everything before Abraham, the creation of the world, comes from there. And there are other religions in the world, and I can't pretend to say that all of them are equal or how exactly it works. But we got to say, at least with the three, we're all cousins. And when an Arabic person worships Allah, you know, that's the Arabic word for God. So an Arabic Christian will say a prayer to Allah. And a French Christian will say a prayer to Dieu. And an American, an English-speaking Christian will say a prayer to God. Just a different language thing. We're cousins in that. And Jesus gets it done. And God has been a part of that. Moses, in his farewell speech, doesn't mention his son Ishmael. But he had a son Ishmael before he had a son Isaac. And Ishmael was the one that founds Islam. Ishmael is the founder of the Muslim religion. So that comes right from the story. That's why they look back to Abraham. And in Christianity, we have Jesus, our Messiah, who saves everything. And can Jesus save everyone? Of course. How does he get it done? I don't know, but Jesus gets it done. Here's some words of encouragement and some words of challenge for today. As we sit here, this gathered group of followers of Jesus, follow Jesus. Share the love of Jesus with all that you meet. Don't try to scare anyone or to power anyone into following Jesus the way you do. Tell them your story of faith. There's nothing inaccurate about your story of faith. It's what you've experienced. Tell people why Jesus is important to you. Tell people what your doubts are. Tell people what things you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. Tell things that bother you about your faith. Be genuine. Be authentic. Invite people to experience the same love that you've experienced. And remember, above all, Jesus' two rules, the non-negotiables. There's anything non-negotiable, and I would boil it down to that. These two are non-negotiable in our faith as Christians. They're non-negotiable, actually, in Islam. They're non-negotiable for Judaism because they appear in places in the Bible where all of them would read. Love God. Love each other. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll let Jesus continue to do what he does. He gets it done. And responding with the reassurance to the question that we have, because none of us know for sure, but we trust that Jesus can get it done. But we still are going to ask that question that Jesus answers with reassurance, like he did the disciples. And that question, how can we know the way? So let's pray. Thank you for your blessings, O God. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he came to save us, and he comes to give us comfort and peace. Amen.